Now, I hope, first of all, you've all got a gospel. Have you all got one of those? And also in the back, you'll have just a little response card at the end. So I hope you've got one of those also. Now, first of all, it's great to be here. And I haven't got any sandals or a beard. Well, I did have a beard, actually, for a while. For those of you who don't know me, I used to work here nearly 10 years ago. And I used to live below the GPO tower, and I had two little boys then. And I've now got 5 children and a vasectomy. Because we had 3, and then we thought, oh, maybe we'll have another one. And then we discovered we were having twins, so then I had to take, preventative action. I can chat to anybody about that afterwards. I am allowed to go to different places from the church that I work in, and I preach in different cities. And I was in Durham a few months ago doing a series of events. And a terrific story. I had a chap who was singing at one of the events with me. It was a breakfast for some men. And he's a doctor. He's a Scotsman. And he and his friend have a car, which, now he shouldn't really have done this, but he did. He rigged up on the car a light, a flashing light, so that if he was in a hurry, it was very bad actually. he'd put the light on and it would flash away and he would get to where he was going a bit quicker than normally. So here he was with his friend, who was also a doctor. They're both junior doctors, and they're a bit late, so they put the flashing light on, and off they went. And they were really speeding away down this dual carriageway. And you can imagine their shock when, this is quite true, out of nowhere, a police car arrived. And they were hurtling down, going about 80 miles an hour, and this police car drew alongside them while they had this flashing light. And my friend, he was in the passenger seat, he turned and he grinned at the policeman who was watching him from the car which was alongside them, and he waved his stethoscope at him and grinned away. And he was rather shocked when the policeman looked at him from the window and waved some handcuffs at him. That's a true story, that is a true story. So, now, what I want to speak about tonight is, I want to talk about the subject of, is Christianity relevant in the 90s? And I want to start by saying that when I was here, I was actually here in the 80s. Well, actually, I was here even a long time before that. I was here, first of all, in the 60s. 69, and I had my beads and my long hair and my sandals and my fur coat. That's when I first started coming to this church. And in the 80s, my wife and I ran a group in our flat. We used to live round the corner by the GPO tower, which we called Agnostics Anonymous. And over the course of the years that we were here, many hundreds of people came to that group. Hundreds and hundreds of people. And they came with questions, lots of questions, burning questions in their heart and in their mind. Often they came because they'd met an attractive girl. It's very interesting. It's just interesting hearing the story. Who had somehow managed to persuade them to come to Agnostics Anonymous. And they used to ask questions, and very similar questions, actually, to the kind of questions that people are asking today in the 90s. But one of the questions that kept coming up, it kept sort of rearing and repeating itself, was, is it relevant? Is Christianity relevant? That was in the 80s. Is Christianity relevant in the 80s? And people are still asking that now, 10 years 15 years later, in the 90s. Noel Edmonds in his own inimitable way, once described church as the most boring experience on offer. And many of us would agree with that, often, not in this church, but often that is true. And for many people in our culture, Christianity isn't relevant. A doctor, he's 27, he said this: "I do not find that in my life there is a space for which I need God." Another person said to me, "I don't feel any need to believe, or I manage to live without it," said another person. Now, the question, or the answer to the question, is Christianity relevant, really depends on whether it's true. If it's not true, if Christianity is not true, then of course it's not relevant. It might be a nice hobby for a few people, might keep a few vicars off the streets, but if it's actually not true, it's irrelevant. But if Christianity is true, then actually it's very relevant. It's supremely relevant. It's very important. It's going to affect every single thing in life if it's true. Now, people are concerned about this issue of truth when you think about it. For example, if there's something that concerns you, you want to get at the truth of it. Let me give you an example. If you're going to buy a car. Now, I remember I bought a car when I was here. I bought a Golf, a VW Golf, from a guy called Jagger. He was a carpet salesman in Dagenham. And do you know, I didn't get that car tested, and it was a heap of junk. When I took it to the garage eventually to get it MOT'd, they said to me, "Has this car been kept at the bottom of the seabed?" Because Mr. Jagger had very carefully painted over all the problems. So when I came to buy another car, I had to buy another one because the old one was no use. I remember going to the then rector of All Souls, he's a bishop now, and I said, "Michael, I need to buy another car. Can I have some money?" And he made me go to the AA and get it tested. Lasted us 15 years, the next car. If I own a house, I want to know if the insurance covers a leaking roof. Or if I go to the doctor with a pain in my stomach, I want to know whether it's serious or not. These are vitally important questions. Am I spending more than I'm earning? And if I know the truth to questions like this, it will help me not to make mistakes, and it will also help me to make good decisions, which will lead to security and to freedom. So truth is very, very important. And the great thing about Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ claims to give us the truth about many of the uncertainties in this world. For example, think of the great questions that people have. Now, James has already mentioned some of them. What is going to happen to me when I die? That is a vitally important question. How can I find true happiness and satisfaction in life? That is a really important question. Most people are looking for happiness. Why am I here? What's the purpose to my existence? That is a very important question. Or what's the problem with me? Why do things keep going wrong with my life? And if there is a God, how can I know him? How can I experience him for myself? Now, these are very important questions. And we'll be looking at a lot of these questions over this week and we'll be seeing what Jesus Christ has to say about them. But tonight, what I want to do is I want to suggest three areas, key areas of life, where Jesus Christ is relevant and why we need to have a relationship with him. And I'm going to give people a chance. I'm not going to pressure anyone. I'm not going to put any emotional pressure on anyone. But at the end of this talk, I'm going to give all of us a chance to respond in one way or the other, which is why you need to have your cards ready. Now, I'd be grateful if you'd take your Luke's Gospels and if you could turn with me to page 54. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that Christianity is relevant to the whole question of death. And I want to read to you a story that Jesus told. It's verse 16 to 21. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Now, death is the one certainty which awaits us all. Benjamin Franklin, the American politician, said this: "There's nothing so certain in life as death and taxes." Peter Schaffer, the novelist, he wrote this: "I'm going to die, and the thought of that darkness in me has for years rotted everything in me, all simple joy in life." Dudley Moore, the people in my congregation call me Dudley Moore. He said this. This was an interview in the Radio Times recently. "I worry about dying and am waiting for the first physical ailment to hit. There's nothing to save us. I don't believe in God or an afterlife. I'll just sell my house and pay out whatever I have left on hospital bills. That's what lies in wait for us. But I'm quite content. I'm okay. I don't know what else one can hope for." Now, many people feel like that in our society. And of course, if when you die that is it, then he's quite right. There is nothing else to hope for. If death is the end, then what's the point? And many people are afraid of death. One friend of mine recently had cancer diagnosed, and he had to go to the Royal Edinburgh Hospital for a serious operation. And I went in to pray with him just before the operation. And he wasn't sure whether he was really going to come through this operation or not. And most of the people on the ward were cancer sufferers. Now, he did pull through. And he said to me afterwards, he was amazed at how few of the people on the ward were willing to talk about death, even though actually death was facing them in the face. Bertrand Russell, the atheist philosopher, wrote, "When I die, I rot. None of my ego will survive. There is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within." But what if that's not true? What if Jesus Christ has broken through death for us on our behalf so that we could live without the ultimate fear of what death might do to us? What if death is not the ultimate threat? what then? And right at the center of the Christian message is the claim that Jesus Christ did do just that. That he conquered death. And he conquered death by rising again from the dead. Now, clearly, if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that is of the utmost importance to us and the utmost relevance to us. And I want to encourage you, if you've never done it, just to read the account, read Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll be amazed at the evidence that Luke collects for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb, the grave clothes, the appearances that Jesus makes, the way he transformed them, his disciples, after his resurrection. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can know that death is not the end. And Jesus Christ can navigate each one of us through death to a life beyond. Now, nobody else can do that for you. No one else has defeated death. Muhammad died at Medina in 652 AD. His body was buried at Medina. And thousands of people go there every year to pay their respects to him. But no one has claimed that he rose from the dead. The Buddha died at the age of 80. His body was cremated and his ashes were distributed in various centers in India. But no one has claimed that he rose from the dead. David Watson, who was a very fine preacher and evangelist, I remember he came to lead a mission here when I was on the staff. And he wrote this just before his own death of cancer. He said this: "When I die, it is my firm conviction that I shall be more alive than ever, experiencing the full reality of all that God has prepared for us in Christ." Now, can you say that? Can you say that? Do you fear death? Jesus Christ is relevant because he answers the question of death. Secondly, Christianity is also relevant to the question of responsibility. Now, just look at this little story again. It's very interesting. This man decided he was going to take it easy, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now look at what Jesus then says in the story. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you.'" And the second reason that Christianity is relevant, that Jesus Christ is relevant, is he's relevant to the question of responsibility. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. Am I accountable for what I do in my life? Do my actions have eternal significance? And if so, to whom am I responsible? Am I responsible to myself, or am I responsible to God? Is there going to be a day of reckoning? Now, let me use an illustration. I've used this illustration in this church, but most of you will have forgotten it, I hope. Imagine when you were born, a little tape was put onto the back of your neck, and it played during your life. So as you grew up, you became a child, and then you became an adolescent, eventually you became an adult. This little tape recorded every single thing that you do, all your actions. And not only all your actions, but also all your words, every single thing that you say. And also all your thoughts. It was a remarkable tape. Recorded everything, everything that you are. And then eventually you died, and you stood in front of a great big white screen, like the one that just came down a little while ago. And the tape was put into a Japanese tape recorder, and your life was beamed up in front of you. Everything that you've said, everything that you've done, everything that you thought. And all the people from your life came to view it. How would you feel? I could tell you how I would feel. Very, very embarrassed. Very ashamed. Now, one day, Jesus Christ, listen to Luke, he's writing again. This is in another book that he wrote in the Bible. He said, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by a man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. One day, you and I are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says that our words, we'll be accountable to him for our words, our thoughts, our motives, and our actions. And we're guilty. All of us are guilty. But Jesus Christ, in his love, died for us so that we could be forgiven, totally forgiven. C.S. Lewis once described Christianity as like a tape recording of your life wiped clean. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his acceptance speech of the Templeton Prize, said this: the entire 20th century is being sucked into a vortex of atheism and self-destruction. We can only reach with determination for the warm hand of God, which we have so rashly and self-confidently pushed away. There is nothing else to cling to in the landslide. I've got two little twins. They're six now. And when I take them to school in the morning, I took them to school this morning, I take them across the road and then I hold my hands out and I wait for them to run and put their little hands into my hand. Jonathan puts his left hand into my hand and David puts his right hand in. They slip their little hands into my hand. And Solzhenitsyn here is talking about the need for us to reach out to the warm hand of God. So it's relevant to the question of responsibility. And thirdly and finally, Christianity is relevant to the meaning of life. Now, when I became a Christian actually through this church nearly 25 years ago, 1969. And very soon after I became a Christian, I started to ask students. I was a student at London University. I used to ask them, we lived in a hall of residence. We used to ask them questions on a Thursday night using a survey. And one of the questions was, do you have a satisfying purpose in life? And I was amazed at how few of them said that they had. Very few of them did. Very few of them had a real purpose to their living. One student wrote this. He said, people bustle and strive and hurry. Their eyes are mostly on material considerations. They die, and apparently it's all over. What are we all here for, anyway? There must be some purpose in living, but I haven't found it yet. I'm restless and unhappy. So what is the purpose of life? Has life got any real purpose? Well, Jesus Christ said that the real purpose of life was to know him and to experience him. And because of the resurrection, he's alive and we can know him. Now, I want to just finish with a gift that Jesus Christ offers us. And I'd like you to turn to one other passage. It's on page 50. And I just want to read a couple of stories that Jesus told, and I finish with this, that have helped me a lot. Because one of the amazing gifts that Jesus Christ offers us, if we'll trust in him, is power. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he said to them, verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, about a year ago, we had some friends of ours who came to see us. They actually work in Zaire. And my wife and I, Mushi and I, discussed what we were going to give them for supper, and we decided that we were going to give them a fondue, because we've got this fondue set. We very rarely get it down off the top of the kitchen, but we got it down, and we went off to Safeways to buy some special fondue cheese. You know, you have special fondue cheese with kirsch in it, and it's very nice. And so we bought all the kirsch, we cut up all the bread, we had mountains of the bread ready, and our friends arrived. And we were really looking forward to seeing them, and we were really looking forward to this fondue. Now, Mushi suddenly said to me, Roger, when she's cross, she says, Roger, we haven't got any methylated spirits. You have to have methylated spirits to run a fondue. So I said, don't worry, I'll find some methylated spirits, that's fine. Saturday night, 8 o'clock on a Saturday night, no trouble. So I set off, and I went down to Mr. Aziz. He has a shop in Stockbridge where we live, and Mr. Aziz sells everything. Whatever you want, you can get it from Mr. Aziz. So I went in and I said, Mr. Aziz, have you got any methylated spirits? No, he said. Try the petrol station round the corner. They also sell everything. Mr. Khan operates the petrol station. So I ran round the corner to Mr. Khan. He had peat blocks, wood, firewood, potted plants, petrol. But he didn't have any methylated spirits. Now, in Scotland, you have to sign for methylated spirits, actually. So I went back into Stockbridge High Street, and I decided to start at the end of our road. Now, we live in quite a long street, lots of terraced houses, and I started with number one. I rang the bell, and they came to the door. They said, oh, hello, Roger. Hello, what do you want, Saturday night, 8 o'clock? I said, have you got any meth? And they looked slightly surprised, but no, sorry, I haven't got any meth. So went to number two. Have you got any meth? No. Carried on. Then I got to number five. Rang the doorbell. Chat came. Oh, hello, Roger. Have you got any meth? He said, I have, actually. And then he said, come in for a drink. So I went in for a drink. He offered me a drink of wine. So I had a drink of wine. And then he gave me the bottle of methylated spirits. And I ran back home and I said to Mushi, darling, I've got them. I've got the methylated spirits. I found them. Now, do you know why I found them? I found them because I was desperate. And I was determined, I was absolutely determined that our friends were going to have this fondue with us. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that if you want power in your life, Holy Spirit power that will enable you to live for God, that will give you power over some of those sins which you can't control yourself. If you want real power in your life, you can have it, Jesus says. But you've got to go and ask. You've got to go and ask the Father, and if you'll ask the Father, and you'll be like that man in the story, and you'll be like I was with that methylated spirit, you'll get real power. Real Holy Spirit power that will change you from the inside. And you'll never be the same again. But you've got to ask. And you've got to go to Jesus Christ. Now, there are some of you here, and you're wondering whether Christianity is relevant. And God is saying to you tonight, if you will come to me and you'll trust in me and you'll believe in me and you'll ask, I'll give you power. I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's happened to me. That first happened to me 25 years ago. And I've gone on and on experiencing more of the power of God in my life. More of his power releasing me from those destructive, selfish tendencies that before controlled me. So I want to ask you tonight, would you be willing to come to Jesus Christ? Because he is relevant. He's relevant to the question of death. He's relevant to the meaning of life. What was my second point? He's relevant to the question of responsibility. He's relevant to all those questions. And what he asks you to do is to bow before him, to humble yourself before him, and to ask him to forgive you and to come into your life. Now, I want to give you a chance to do that, because I was so grateful that the man who helped me do this, he was going to come tonight, and I said, please don't, I'll be so nervous if you come. And he helped me to take this step. I was so nervous. Heart was thudding away. I was dead scared of what people would say and what they would think. But I did decide, eventually, to respond to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are not ready to do that. And if you're not ready, then don't make a commitment. But if you are ready, and you'll know whether you are, then what I want you to do is pray with me. I'm going to just pray a simple prayer. And then after I've done that, we're going to have a few minutes quiet. Well, I'm going to ask Noel if he could just quietly play the piano. And I'd like everybody who is here. We've got pencils at the end of the rows, is that right, Chris? I'd like everybody to fill in one of these reply cards. So I'd like you all to get them out, because there's going to be a chance for everybody. And I want you to, if you think that what's been said tonight is just naff, I would like you to say that. I'd like you to feel free to say anything you want. I'd like you to feel that you can make any response tonight. And there's a little space there. And when I've done this with other places, they've often scribbled things on the back if you've got more that you want to say. And if you would like to join a group following tonight, which will help you grow in this Christian faith that we're talking about, what I'd like you to do is just to put a tick in that little box at the top. Put a little tick which says, I would like to join a group to find out more about Christianity. And give us your name and address, and we will contact you and invite you to a group, because that's the format, that's the way to grow in this relationship with Christ. And if something's been said tonight that's whetted your appetite and made you think, oh, I'd like to know a bit more about this, I'm not ready to make a commitment yet, I'm perhaps not ready to join a group yet, but I'd like to come to another event where I can learn a little bit more, then put a tick in the second box and we will make sure that you're invited. Now, I'm going to just suggest, let's bow our heads and pray. It's helpful if you can close your eyes, but you don't have to do that. And I believe that there are some people here tonight who Jesus Christ is calling to himself, and he's calling you to follow him, just as he did when he said to Levi, the tax collector, follow me. And he's speaking right to your heart tonight. And he's looking at you with eyes of love. He loves you. He died for you. And he's saying to you tonight, come, come and follow me. And he wants you to get up and to decide, just like Levi did, to follow him.